Matthew chapter number 7 this morning, the Word of God said, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." If the Lord would be my helper this morning, I'm going to give you some things about the actions, the attitudes, and the attributes of obeying or disobeying God. This is of the utmost importance for all of humanity to hear and to understand, and not only to hear, to understand, but to obey. And this morning I will point out to you the actions, the attitudes, and the attributes of either obeying or disobeying God. And here the Word of God tells us this story about these two houses, and we see the contrast in that that stood and that that fell. And I'm going to give you three words by alliteration this morning. I want to give you the word actions, attitudes, and attributes that describe the difference between obeying and disobeying God. Under the word actions, by definition, the word action simply means literally a driving, hence the state of acting or moving, by extension of power or force. Action is opposed to and the opposite of rest. Action is produced when the will of a living being, in the will of a living being, is moved either spontaneously or voluntarily. And that's what God's looking for, is he's looking for you voluntarily in your will. When God looses you and gives you faith and gives you the ability for you to act in opposition to rest and move forward and do something to get to God. I realize that man cannot get to God on his own by himself. And apart from divine grace, you can't do a thing to change your situation. But when God, by grace, gives you an invitation, there is an expectation that you need to move and out of the place of rest and move towards God. There's a cold, hard fact in this scripture that is relevant to every human being under the sound of my voice this morning, that rain is going to fall, floods are going to come, and winds are going to blow. And we have no choice or lot in the matter. There will be trials, there will be storms, and there will be tribulations in life. As a matter of fact, Job said that man that is born of a woman is few days and full of trouble. You can expect it. It's going to happen. There is a certainty to the storm, and there is a severity to the storm. Rain and floods and winds are going to come in our life. And when trials come our way, seldom are we ever afforded the luxury of having a fair fight. Did you know that? Often you'll fight flesh, hell, and the devil all at the same time. And when it rains, it often pours, and the battle can be physical, mental, emotional, spiritual, financial. And Brother Danny, it can all hit you at the same time. Don't ever make the mistake of thinking that God won't let you go through fiery trials, even if you're a born-again child of God. Whether you're saved or whether you're lost, trouble's going to come in your world. I realize Oprah Winfrey and Joel Osteen may promise you positive energy and good vibes and promise you everything's going to get gooder and gooder, but God never promised you a life without heartaches or heartbreaks. And I'm going to tell you, if you're living the same human experience I'm living, there's going to come a day life's going to rain on your parade. Now, that ain't real popular, but it is true. And 2 Timothy 2:12 said, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." And speaking of the sufferings of the saints of God, and a lot of folks want to tell you in this pie-in-the-sky religion today that saved folks don't ever have no problems. God said in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 in the hall of faith, the Word of God said in verse 35, "Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they may obtain a better resurrection. And others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, and they were sawn asunder, and tempted, and slain with a sword, and wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom this world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth." That's talking about the faithful saints of God that made it into the hall of faith. God's people suffering and hurting. It is part of the human experience, saved or lost, to suffer storms. And storms do not define your life and your existence, but how you face the storm and how you come out on the other side will also, by reality, define who and what you are. The actions that I refer to today are not so much what you do when the storm comes, but what you do to prepare before the storm ever gets there. I hope you're getting where I'm going to this morning. There's a storm coming in your life. The Word of God said that it's appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment, God's already told you, honey, there's a storm coming. You better do something about it now while you got an opportunity. The foundation upon which you build is a choice that every individual must make, and it's going to be between you and God. Listen, as a young child, as a 12-year-old boy, my mom and daddy and a lot of people that loved me and cared for me tried to make my choices for me, but that won't work. You can't make anyone's choice for them. It's going to be between them and God, and one day in judgment, it'll be between them and God. And to build your life and build your eternity on the sinking sands of culture, and people build on the sanctimonious self-religious traditions, and they build on flesh, they build on feelings, and build on emotions, and build on the Adamic nature. But what's important this morning is for you to build your life and your eternity upon the solid rock of the Lord Jesus Christ and the truth of His Word. The Word of God said in this passage of Scriptures, "He that heareth." There were two different people here with two different outcomes, and they both heard. By definition, this word "hear" or "hearest" means to receive a report. In court, oftentimes you have a hearing. What does it mean when you say, "I'm going to court, we're having a hearing"? That means you're having your day. It means you're having your opportunity to be heard. You get to tell your side of the story. And that literally means "thou that hearest" means to have a hearing, to give audience, to allow God and allow His Word to speak. But it does not mean to adhere and to obey. It just means to hear it. And there are multitudes, and there are many maybe this morning that will sit under the sound of my voice, and you'll acknowledge that this Bible is the truth of the Word of God. You'll give evidence and you'll give audience to the indisputable gospel truth, and you'll walk out of these doors and you'll be no more serious about your intentions of changing anything or obeying what you've heard than you were when you come in. Hebrews 11:7 says, "By faith Noah, being warned of God of the things not seen as yet." What's that talking about? When God told him there's a flood coming. You know what the Word of God said? God said Noah moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Now, I've said this many times that you're sick of hearing it, and I'm about sick of saying it, but if I came to you this morning, one of you precious young ladies, and told you there was a 6-foot rattlesnake underneath your pew, I will clearly, evidently tell immediately by your reaction whether you believe me or whether you don't. Did I make that clear? I can tell by your reaction whether you believe me or whether you don't. And when I stand and proclaim the truths of God's word and watch people walk out those doors and nothing ever changed in your life, you have spoken clearly that you do not care what's being said. You've listened to it, you've heard it, but you have no intention of doing anything about it. Romans 2:13 says, "For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified." James 1:22 said, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." You know what the great tragedy is this morning? The tragedy above tragedies is for you to sit here Sunday after Sunday and give audience to the truth of God's word, nod your head and say, "Yeah, preacher, that's right." But yet you'll never repent. You'll never change. And God said you're deceiving your own self. I'm talking about the actions. I'm going to talk about the attitudes. Because a lot of folks don't understand that by definition, attitudes means a manner of thinking, of feeling, or behaving that reflects and represents the disposition or the state of your mind. Proverbs 1:7, the word of God said, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Would you believe me if I told you again and again, people don't want to be told anything. They don't want to be told. People don't want to hear truth. They want to go somewhere and they got itching ears and they want somebody that'll tickle their fancy and they want to be told all this Joel Osteen pie in the sky stuff, but they don't want to hear the tragic truth about the ruin of man and the need to repent and turn to God. They don't want to hear about the sufferings of Christ on the cross of Calvary as a vicarious substitutional sacrifice for the sins that you and I have committed. In Proverbs 15:32, "He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding." Jeremiah spoke of the people of Israel and said, "They obeyed not, neither inclined their ear, but made their neck stiff, that they might not hear nor receive instruction." Proverbs 13:1 said, "A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke." And Proverbs 13:18 said, "Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored." Brother Ed, I've never met a wise man yet that I couldn't gently reprove and him learn something from that reproof. But I sure have reproved a bunch of reprobates that instead of getting some help, just got mad. And your actions are a direct reflection of your attitudes, and your response to obey or to disobey this word, God's word, is a direct result of actions that are based on attitudes. And either you take God serious or you don't. But your attitude will be reflected and it will be revealed by your actions. See, you can't hide that. You may hide your attitudes in some ways, but your actions will tell the story. And finally, and I'm moving on, there are the attributes of both of these. By definition, the word attributes really a word that has to do with art. It has to do with when you look at a piece of artwork, can you tell who did that artwork by the attributes of that art? Is it a Van Gogh? Is it a Picasso? What is it? And you can tell by those attributes. It means a quality or a characteristic that is ascribed to someone or to something for which it is recognized. What attributes distinguishes the difference between these two houses in this scripture. I'll tell you what, one stood and one fell. That's real simple. One of them stood and one of them fell. There's a whole lot that goes on in between because they both got storms, they both got floods, and they both got winds. But in the end, one was standing and one fell. I love Psalm 73. You can look if you want to. You don't have to. Psalm 73 and Psalm 37, you turn those numbers around and they basically say the same thing. And if you were ever really just hurting, it's a good. Those are good songs, Miss Sheila, to read when you're just feeling dejected and hurt and down, 73 and 37. But in Psalm 73, verse 2, David said this: "But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." What's he saying here? He's saying, I've lived righteous, I've lived holy, I've tried to do right, and I see these wicked folks and it looks like they're better off than I am. And in verse 12 he said, "Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long have I been thus, behold, been plagued and chastened every moment. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of my children." What he's saying here, he's saying, I'm almost afraid to say what's really in my heart. It's like, God, you've not treated me right. God, I've tried to live right. I've tried to do right. And there's these reprobates out in the world and they're doing better than I'm doing. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. It's all right, child of God, to hurt sometimes. It's all right to wonder sometimes, but don't accuse God. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then understood I therein. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou cast them down into destruction. And how they're brought down to desolation. In a moment, they're utterly consumed with terrors. And what David said is, it looked bad for a time being. He said, but when it got to the end, at the end of the story, when they're in terror and they're screaming in the regions of the damned, I'm going to be in glorious bliss. You see, it may look hard on you for a while, but the storms are going to come, floods are going to come, the winds are going to blow. You're going to get your mettle tested. But really, it ain't how you stand up during the storm that really matters so much. It's the preparation you made beforehand and how you come out on the other side. And in conclusion, I'll say this: you can build a beautiful home. There's a lot of beautiful homes around here. You can use the highest quality materials that money can buy. You can get the finest architects and the best engineers, and you can get the most reputable carpenters. But if you build on the wrong foundation, all that don't make any difference. And with your honesty and your generosity and with your Judeo-Christian ethics and moral behavior, if you die without Christ and without the new birth, it don't matter how good you think you are. You're going to spend eternity in the same burning hell with perverts, adulterers, fornicators, child molesters, and the whole like. Because it's not what shows on the outside that matters anyway. But it's what you built the foundation. What's the foundation on? Is your foundation today on the humanistic ideas of life, that you're good to your neighbors and you do well and you work hard and you pay your bills and you've got a good automobile and you've got a good house? Sister Laura and I lived in Mississippi for a while, preached down there a lot. In Mississippi, they gauged a whole lot if you had farmland and a tractor. A man wasn't a man if he didn't own a tractor. All that stuff don't matter. What's your foundation? Verse number 26 said this: "That everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. The rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. This morning, I can't tell you this enough. You think what you want to think, but my heart breaks this morning when I survey the damage in our community and the communities around us, the destruction that's all around us every day. And not only that, Brother Ed, my heart breaks for the mental and the emotional anguish that I see precious folks having to go through. It breaks my heart that there's not a thing I can do to fix that. There's little I can do to help that other than to point men to Christ and to pray for their well-being. But I can't just take that hurt away. And I see it on the faces of many and even some this morning. And I don't have the power to make your hurt go away. There's been a lot of destruction. There's been a lot of devastation. A lady showed some of us a picture yesterday, and we were able to send about 3 truckloads of goods and supplies to another church that's helping a couple of other little towns. And in one of those towns, there's a little church, and there's 2 ladies that are running a help center there out of that church. And they said that on the porch of that church, you could look across the street, and you could see what literally used to be 20 homes that have been totally decimated and totally washed away. There's so much destruction, and you know what that is. Every one of you sitting in here this morning know what destruction looks like. But can I help you understand something this morning? God ain't talking about a house. Matthew chapter 7 ain't talking about a house. It's talking about your life. It's talking about your soul. It's talking about your eternal existence. God's talking about ruined lives, destruction, and devastation and damnation of the souls of men and women and boys and girls that built their eternity on the temporal terms of this ungodly world. Built their life on the wrong foundation. This morning, when you look around, the physical devastation is more than any of us can wrap our mind around. But the Lord Jesus Christ gave us Fairview, Garin Creek. God gave us a living illustration of what He's saying in Matthew chapter number 7. That's what many lives look like today. They're ruined. They're worthless. They're houses up and down this road. They're automobiles up and down this road that don't even look like cars, don't even look like houses anymore, in total devastation. And God said that's what some of your lives are like. Amen. That's good preaching, brother. And the sad reality is that some folks are going to live a sad existence. You're going to die a sad death, and then you're going to live in a sad eternity. Because you've never obeyed when God gave you the call to repent. And you've built your house on everything on planet Earth except what matters. People built their house on finances, built it on careers, jobs, money, houses, land, automobiles. They've put a foundation of some of the most foolish things that ever been. But I can tell you that 30 some odd years ago, sitting on a raggedy couch in a single wide trailer, sinking down in the miry clay of this world on quicksand. Brother C.L., I was sinking and I was going down. But the solid rock, Jesus Christ, reached down and took hold of me and lifted me up and set me on a solid foundation. And this world may rock and reel, and my life may suffer tribulations and trials and circumstances that are something I can do nothing about. But when this thing's over, hey, listen, you won't know how things turned out with me. Ask me 1,000 years from now, I'll tell you. That may mean something to you, and it may not mean much to you, but it means a whole lot to me. Brother Danny, 1,000 years from now, what's happened right here won't even be a memory in our mind. Because I've got eternity to look for the glory and the splendor of being able to fellowship with Christ. to live with Him, to walk with Him. And you know what the other alternative is. It's an eternity of damnation, separation, alienation from God and all that's holy.